It is one of the mysteries of the ages, how that Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas, embodied the fullness of God. And the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Him bodily, is what Colossians teaches. And I'm going to look at some of the questions that need to be answered concerning the Christ of Christmas. See, there is an attack on the Bible, an attack on Christianity as never before. Just before I left the house this morning, I was contacted by a friend, and she said, please pray for a family member. Said he was raised in church, he loved the Lord, he went to church all the time, and he left home, and as time has gone on now, he's been challenged in his faith, and said now he believes that the Bible is just a book of fairy tales, and it's a fine book to maybe lean on and read, but that really none of it is reality. Now, we can say that we know that, and I want to say this to you up front. There's some things that you don't have to explain to anybody. I don't have to explain who God is. I don't have to explain that He exists. I don't have to explain the truth of the Word of God. For some reason, God has chosen the channel of faith to bless us and to give us assurance in life. So really, all of the things that God has chosen to do, the main thing that He requires of us is faith. We must simply take it the way that He said it. And you have the right to say, I don't want to choose that. But that's the wrong decision to make. Because when you refuse God's Word and you refuse the Christ of God's Word, then you refuse the only opportunity you have for forgiveness of sin and hope of everlasting life. Let's begin reading with verse 12 of first of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption. Who's the word whom referring to? Him, the Son. In Jesus we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, I have the words by Him underlined, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created, and there it is again, by Him and for Him. I have the two words for Him underlined. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. By Him, for Him, and without Him, it won't go on. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That word preeminence is the mystery of history. Why God would choose to become flesh and dwell among us. Why God would send His Son to die for our sins. And here's the answer. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, and by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Let's stop reading right there for this morning as we look at the mystery of history, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God in the flesh. One noted historian said, Jesus has made more effect on the history of mankind than any other of its race who ever existed. Do you realize that for 20 centuries now, that every moment of every day, there are millions of people that are reading about His works, reading about His birth, reading about His life, reading about His death, reading about His resurrection, fulfilling and putting into action what He said in His Word 20 centuries later, the Christ child that was born in a manger is still talked about every second of every day by millions and millions of people. He is not the man of the year. He is the Ancient of Days and the man of the centuries of times past and of future and forevermore. There will never be another one like Him. I've said it many times, to explain Him would be impossible. To ignore Him would be disastrous. To reject Him is fatal. To know Him is to love Him. To love Him is to believe in Him. And to believe in Him is to be saved. You cannot make it to heaven without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, God was pleased. The Father was pleased that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell. He is not a prominent one. He is a preeminent one. He takes second to nothing else and nobody else. He is not a way. He is the way. He is not a truth. He is the truth. He is not a life. He is the life. There has never been another one like Him, and there will never be another one like Him that will ever come into this world. He changed His history forever and changed the destiny of our soul forever because He was willing to come as God had sent Him to this wicked world to die for our sins. Jesus, the mystery of history. Why is it a mystery? Number one, it's a mystery because Jesus reveals the Father. You'll find it there in verse 15. Two words that are there. He reveals the Father. He is the image and He is the firstborn. Everything that Jesus did when He was on this earth had one purpose, and that was to reveal God. The only way God will ever be revealed to you. See, you've got to get this right in your mind. God is holy. And God cannot stand to bless sin. But the Bible also teaches other things about God. The Bible teaches us plainly that God is unseeable. He is unknowable within our natural ability. And not only that, He is unapproachable. He is holy. And we cannot come as sinful, unholy people into the presence of a holy God. We could not approach His throne. There was no way that we could get there. But God looked through the ages of time and said, I'm not going to rely on man's reason, nor man's religion, nor man's rituals. I'm going to rely on My Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal Myself. So we who are unholy cannot approach a holy God except by and through Jesus Christ. For He has come to reveal the Father to us. Without Jesus, it is impossible to have God revealed in your life. He is the image. The word image has been preached many times from this pulpit. It is the same as the word icon, which an icon is an exact representation of something else beyond that. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. In His flesh, He was an exact representation of God. He has the monopoly on revealing God to us. When we look at Jesus, we see God. Turn to Matthew 11, 27. Here's a valuable verse for you. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. It shows us of the power of Christ to reveal God to us and how that we cannot know God without Jesus. See, here's the problem today. A lot of people will talk about the Lord, but they won't talk about Jesus. But in reality, His name was specific because when the angel told Mary what His name would be and Joseph what His name would be, His name shall be called Jesus because the purpose was to redeem us. Because without Jesus, it's impossible to know God, to have a religion that claims God. But not say how that we can get to God or know God. It's of no use and no value to us at all. But Jesus reveals the Father to us. Matthew 11, 27. Jesus, all things are delivered unto Me of My Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Now watch the last. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. In other words, you can't know God any other way except by and through Jesus Christ. Any other God is a God of guesses. I'm just guessing for God. If you really want to know who God is, you come this morning and you confess your sin in a prayer in Jesus' name and you access the Father through Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, and He has come to represent us and ever liveth to make intercession for us. You cannot do it without Jesus Christ. God cannot be revealed to you. There's a prominent religion very active in our area. That particular religion says that Jesus was created. But He couldn't have been created. This passage of Scripture tells us He was before all things. Before there was ever a creation, Jesus was. He wasn't created. God didn't create Jesus on Christmas. Jesus came to earth on Christmas, but He is as eternal as God the Father and God the Spirit. God the Son is existent forever and must have preeminence in all things. I get accused of this a lot, but I don't apologize for it. People say, you know what your problem is, preacher? You're too narrow-minded. Hey, sometimes it pays to be narrow-minded. I want my doctor to be narrow-minded. I don't want him to say, well, I think you have this, and walk over to a shelf with 100 bottles of different pills and say, here, let's just take a guess and see if this one works. I want a doctor that knows what he's talking about and says, this is what you have and this is the answer for it. And by the way, when it comes to our sin-sick soul, we want that one that is the image of God, Jesus Christ, the one that was the firstborn. Firstborn not relating to time or referring to time, but referring to status. He is first in rank. There is no one above Him. There is no one greater than Him. There is no one that has more power than Him. There is nowhere else that you can turn. The disciples had it right when they said, to whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of everlasting life. There's nowhere else to go. He reveals the Father. If you want to know God, you can't know God without believing Jesus. He not only reveals the Father, but He rules the future. How can He rule the future? Because He created everything in the past. He is the power of creation. Verse 16, two times that verse says, it was made by Him. Now, if you lean toward those that teach evolution, or if you maybe have not come to the place where you're willing to accept God's Word and its authority, you've got some major problems. The evolutionists have some real problems. Number one, it's a theory. And the problem is, any time you teach a theory as a fact, you're in trouble. Darwin, in fact, at one point said he was sorry that he ever proposed evolution as a possible theory, and gullible man swallowed it up as fact. The devil knows what he's doing. See, when it was created, there's only one other witness besides the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, God. There's only one other witness that is there amongst us to reveal what happened. The only other one that really knows is Satan. So he tries to attack the very foundation and tries to take something that's... And he knows these scientists, I listen to some of them talking, it's like they were there the day it all was created. And it's silly the way that they bring it together. They've got a problem, first of all, with Scripture. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in the beginning God created the heavens and earth and said, let us make man in our own image. And here in Colossians, we realize that it was by Him. Jesus was there when it was all created. You want the answer to creation? Ask Jesus to come into your life. You got a problem with Scripture. You got a problem with salvation. You cannot be saved if you doubt the very fact that Jesus is who He said He was. He is more than a baby. He is the God of all heaven and earth. He created it all. Created the very manger that they laid Him in. Created the lambs that gathered around Him. Created the men that worshipped Him. Created the angels that sang glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. He did it all by Him. And then you also have a problem with science. Problem with science. See, what you're really saying is that random chance created everything that is complex in its design. How could that happen? Michael B. wrote a great book. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book. It's Darwin's Black Box, where he refutes a lot of things that was proposed by Darwin that has become the building block for evolution. And he used just one thing in that book. One of the parts that I remember from the book is he took one element out of the creation of man, the human cell. And in that he said, if you take away one element, one part of the human cell, it could no longer exist. And he basically broke it down like this. In one cell, a cell has rods. Those rods are known as chromosomes. And inside those chromosomes, there are genes. And inside those genes are the DNA. So if you take the genes away, take the rods away, just those parts of cell, you cease to be. See, in that DNA is a composure of everything that you are. What you look like, the talents, natural talents that you have, the color of your hair. And if the DNA code was to be written just for you, Michael said that it would probably take a minimum of 600,000 pages to write your DNA code for one gene. To say who you are and why you look like you look and why you have the talents that you have. 600,000 pages just on your DNA alone. Jesus wrote the code. The knowledge that man has comes from Him. Those pages tell us that Jesus is responsible for who we are. He is the power of creation. Not only is He the power of creation, He also is the purpose of creation. All things were made by Him and for Him. It pleased Him. That's why it was made. It pleased Him. Everything that is for Jesus. All the beauty, it's not for us. It's for Jesus. And by the way, what we see now is after the curse. What was it before sin came? And not only do we see the purpose of creation, but we see the preserver of creation. The Bible says in verse 17, all things through Him, all things consist. That means He's the glue that keeps it all together. It would fly apart without Him. There's no way that it could carry on without Jesus. I want you to turn to Isaiah 40 and 26. I hope no one bought this as a gift because I'm going to ruin your gift for Christmas. And I don't mean to ruin your gift for Christmas. But Isaiah 40, 26. You know, it's a sad day when we run out of things to think of to give people. Tell me we're not blessed. You've got to remember, Jesus feeds the sun its fuel and veils the moon with beauty, guides the planets on their courses. He's in control of all of it. But Isaiah here is referring to the stars. I heard an ad the other day You can name a star after someone for a Christmas gift. I hope you didn't buy that. If you did, it's too late. He already named them all. Isaiah 40:26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high." Now we're talking about Jesus, the power to create. "And behold, who hath created these things?" He's saying, look up into the heavens. Who's created all these things? "That bringeth out their hosts by number." That's a reference to the stars of the night. "He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth." He's in control of each one of them. He keeps them on their course. He keeps them going. I don't think we realize how big that is. For example, if you were to travel at the speed of light, a little better than 186,000 miles per second, in the blink of an eye, at the speed of light, you would travel around the world 7.5 times. By blinking your eye, 7.5 times you'd be around the world. That's why the Bible calls him light. Do you realize that if you ever cry out, "Jesus, help me," before you get it out, he's already been around the world 7.5 times. Hallelujah. If you were to travel, hallelujah. If you were to travel at the speed of light, the sun is 93 million miles away. You'd make it there in 8.5 minutes to the sun. The nearest star to us is 4.5 light years away, 27 trillion miles. That's the closest one. There's more than 100 billion stars in just our galaxy, the Milky Way. If you travel from one side of the Milky Way, from one edge to the other, they say it would take 100,000 light years just to go to our galaxy. And he named every star. Do you know in 1932, Albert Einstein, he was Jewish, but where he lived, there were no Jewish schools, and his parents were not devoted to Judaism, so they enrolled him for a Christian education in a Catholic school. It was the only school that there was. In 1932, in one of the interviews that he had, he declared himself, he was angry that people were calling him atheist. He said, "I'm not atheist, I'm agnostic." But something happened from 1932 to 1950. Albert Einstein said that he believed there had to be some type of intelligence, intelligent design after studying science for all that time. It could not have just happened. But now here's his problem. He could never grasp the concept of a personal God, but he believed there was a God in control of the intelligent design that was there. He had a Bible, one Bible auctioned off for thousands, like $86,000, that was signed by him and his wife that he gave to a friend. He read the Bible regularly. The problem was he didn't apply it. So we can go out and look up into the heavens and say, "You made all of this, Jesus. You did all of this, but still if I don't believe in you, it's in vain." There has to be someone responsible for it. To say that it wasn't by God and God's intelligent design, it would be easier for you to go into a junkyard, light a stick of dynamite and walk away. And after the explosion occurs, there'd be a brand new Cadillac sitting in the middle of that junker. That's what it would be like. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is in control of all of it. Even though it looks like it's out of control right now, he rules the future. And he says, there's coming a time when I'm going to take the deed, the title deed to this universe back, and the title deed to heaven back, and the title deed to earth back. And I'm going to evict Satan forevermore. Our future lies in his hands. Thank God it'll all be restored just the way he made it. It's coming and it could be today. He rules the future. But then when you think about that, That's too big for some people to grasp. I love the story that a pastor friend of mine wrote years ago. He's now in heaven. Said he had a college student that had gone off and got an education and come back home. And one day after service, he said, "I need to speak to you." And he asked the pastor, he said, "Do you believe that there's life form possibly on another planet? Do you think that perhaps there's other humans on other planets?" And he said, "No. No, I don't believe that." He said, "Well, wait a minute now. We realize now through creation with all of the billions of stars that's there and all the billions of planets and all the galaxies that don't you think that there could be life like us somewhere else?" He said, "No." He said, "Now wait a minute. You mean to tell me that you believe God went to all the trouble of making all those billions of stars, went to all the trouble of creating all these planets, went to all the trouble of creating all these galaxies, and humankind is it?" And the wise old pastor looked back at him and said, "What trouble?" God did it all and didn't even raise a sweat. He spoke and it was. One word from His mouth and creation existed. Which tells us also Jesus reconciles the fallen. Why did He come? It's more than we can take in with our mind. In Genesis 1, with one word, He creates all things. But it took every drop of His blood to save you and I. He gave His lifeblood. The flesh died that we might be saved. Now, that's more than what we can really grasp with our mind. Think about it for a moment. Jesus, the one who created every seed, created every tree on the hillside, every branch on that tree. Yet He chose to die on a tree. Jesus, the one who made every ocean, every lake, every spring, every river, every stream, chose to cry, "I thirst." Jesus, the one who made the sun, the same sun that was blackened when He died, the same sun that will disappear one day when the city is lit with His glory, chose to die in the heat of the noonday sun to reconcile us to Himself. His deity makes death, His death, meaningful. And His death makes the Father knowable. Jesus. Jesus. The whole question is one thing. It sums up to one thing. They'll get ready to come and sing. The question is He preeminent in your life? He did so much for us. Yet we can't seem to find the time to give Him our life and dedicate ourselves to Him. A great preacher, Dr. Ellis Fuller, one day decided to propose to his sweetheart. Being involved greatly in the ministry, when he proposed with the most unusual question. And this is the question that he asked his sweetheart when he asked her to marry him. He said, "Would you be willing to take second place in my heart?" No wonder God used him. We've got it reversed. At Christmas, we think everything else takes priority, and Jesus gets the leftovers. But the truth of the matter is, He wants preeminence. First place. And that's the only place that He'll take. He's not interested in any less than that. That's what He wants. What will you give?